Bring him in, Charlene. Good morning. Welcome to worship today. Well, happy 4th of July. It is, it's clear who doesn't have a cabin, so welcome. We're glad you're here with us this morning on this holiday weekend. As we get ready to go into worship here today, I just want to welcome all of you to worship and remind you here at Royal Oak First, we believe that we exist to make Christ's love real. We know that we live in a world where a lot of people and a lot of things vie for our attention, and we're not always sure what is important. We gather here each and every week so we can lift up the things that are important to remind us how we can invest in things that are real. We hope here at Royal Oak First you experience real love, that you're in a place where you're starting to form real friendships. And make no doubt about it that the work we do together makes a real difference in the world. So it's into that spirit that we invite all of us into worship here with us this morning. If you're worshiping with us for the first time, we extend a special welcome to you. We are glad you found us. We hope you will relax and enjoy your time here with us today. And by the time you leave, we hope that you've just gotten a little bit of glimpse of God's love for you. Because as we like to say around here, God loves you, and there's nothing you can do about that. Remember, we are no hush, no shush space, so kids can be kids here. If your kid needs to squirm, if they need to get up, if they need to go draw on the chalkboard in the back, you let them go do that. And if anyone looks at you weird, you just look at them weird back. All right? That's what we do here. But most importantly, we want to welcome all of you to worship here with us today. And in that spirit, I simply invite you to stand now as we join our voices together in our opening hymn. Would you rise? Couple of introductions. We have some guests with us today, but as we do that, our ushers will be starting out by giving you what we call our Ritual of Friendship pad. This is your opportunity to record your attendance with us this morning. If you would let us know that you're with us, and especially if you're worshiping with us for the first time, if you give us a little bit of information so we can be in touch with you this week, we'd love to just say hello. And then if you pass it to the end of the row, and then if you pass it back to the center, and as it comes back to the center, if you take a look and see who's seated with you today, and what we call in the spirit of Christian nosiness around here, would you welcome somebody that you don't know by name at the close of the service? I want to make just a couple of introductions of some of the people who are with us here today that are good to know. We have a guest organist with us today. This is Joseph Palazzolo. Did I get it? Palazzolo, he said. Say it like that. Palazzolo, all the way from Grosse Pointe today. He is joining for us. He's actually from Ferndale, but he plays in Grosse Pointe at the Unitarian Church there. Didn't he nail that first hymn? Wasn't that nice? Welcome, brother. We are glad you are here with us today. I'm also blessed to have a few of my colleagues in ministry that are here worshiping with us today that I want to make sure you get a chance to introduce. To know them. Right here on the front row today, I am blessed to have a new friend in my life. This is Reverend Mark Mildren, all the way from Springfield, Missouri. He's a member of the Missouri Annual Conference, but most importantly today, he's Catalina's grandpa. And as we move into our time of baptism today, Pastor Mark has come all the way after how many years of active ministry? 38 active years of ministry. And this is your wife, and what's her first name again? Linda, Mark and Linda, would you please stand so we can welcome you to worship with us here today. What an honor and privilege it is going to be to share the sacrament of baptism with your family here today. We are have been blessed by Libby and Raul's presence in our life and this young baby we have all waited. We weren't always sure that Libby wasn't going to have that baby right in the middle of worship. There's a couple of times that baby was ready to pop, so we're really glad to see her and that she's here with us today. Also, a no stranger here to Royal Oak First, one of our traveling and visiting pastors, retired from the Detroit Annual Conference, Reverend Dick Cheatham is here from San Antonio. I know you know him. He's preached here before. He's back in the place. Dick and Diane, would you just wave your hand or stand so that we can see it? Welcome to the studio today. Dick has walked within his new book. His new book is called Special Blessing. Special Blessing, and it's his first novel, and they'll be available after the service for you to take a look at and purchase if you are interested. He wants you to know that all proceeds from his book sale go to support the Food Bank of San Antonio. He said, the United Methodist Church invested in my education. They gave me the skills and the ability to write and think theologically, so anything that I do that is out of that education, I feel it's only appropriate to give back. So Dick, thank you for coming and sharing your life and ministry with us. And then much to my surprise, sitting next to you is I got two of my mentors of faith here today. The two men that stood with me at my ordination are happened to be here with us in worship today. Both Reverend Bill Ritter and Reverend Ed Rowe are here with us today. So gentlemen, would you just say hi to everybody? Thank you. All right. There's a lot of pastors here today. Pastors are like manure. We're only good if you spread us around, right? Otherwise, they can get a little smelly. Now, don't quote me on that, or I'm going to... Andrew's like, you just stepped up to the line, Jeff, and just walked right over it. That's all right. That's not too bad, right? I have a couple of announcements. Yes, Roger.
They're old, too.
They're old, too. They're all old. Roger just wanted you to know, so that's good. Welcome to worship. We are glad that you're here. A couple of announcements for the good of the community. As always, there's more going on in the life of the church than we can announce at any one time, but I just want to highlight two things for your attention today. As you know, our Justice League is trying to help us make connections in our greater community, and they are sponsoring an interfaith event here in two Sundays, an event called Meet Your Muslim Neighbor. It's an opportunity to meet with some of our community members from the Muslim faith. They'll be here after our worship service to teach us, to tell us, to help us experience their faith and their culture. So I invite you to stay after worship in a couple of Sundays to experience that. Lots of information in your bulletin about that. The second thing I want to let you know about is an invitation to come join me on the 4th of July. Right up here today, I've got 100 dozen homemade cookies.
Who
Oh, somebody's excited about that, right? 100 dozen homemade cookies. On the 4th of July, I'm going to be here at 10 o'clock in the morning, and any of you that want to come with me, we're going to pair up in teams of two, and we're going to take these cookies, and we're going to go to all the businesses that are open on the 4th of July, those poor people who are working at McDonald's when everyone else is out having a good time, and we're simply going to share our love from our church with them and let them know that we're thinking it's easy, it is a fun way to make God's love real and visible in our life and our community. You'll hear more about it in the sermon, but I want to invite you, if you're around 4th of July morning and you want to come have some fun with your pastor, come here at 10 o'clock. We're going to do that, and then we're going to come back afterwards, and Andrew Sluss and Mark Thatcher will be doing a barbecue with our As We Gather community, our bag lunch program, and we can stay and be a part of that celebration as well. So see you on the 4th of July at 10:30. Stay standing and sing with us today, Blessed Assurance.
And wonders among the people. They would come together regularly at Solomon's porch. No one from outside the church dared to join them, even though the people spoke highly of them. Indeed, more and more believers in the Lord, large numbers of both men and women, were added to the church. As a result, they would bring the sick out into the main streets and lay them on cots and mats, so that at least Peter's shadow could fall on some of them as he passed by. Even large numbers of persons from towns around Jerusalem would gather, bringing the sick, and those harassed by unclean spirits. Everyone was healed. The word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
Let me hang in. We're in the middle of our summer sermon series called the Summer of Love. 50 years ago in 1967, they declared it was the Summer of Love. Were any of you around for that first Summer of Love back then? Peace, Mr. Wright. The more I meet your dad, Josh, the more I understand you. You really is. It's good. But we really discovered here that the first Summer of Love really happened 2017 years ago in that little upper room in Jerusalem where the Holy Spirit descended and a whole season of love turned the whole religious landscape of that world upside right. And 2,000 years later, we believe that we're still living that very same Summer of Love. Started as we celebrated Pentecost Sunday, we decked out the place with all the big stuff of the faith. We decorated the place big. We told the big story of the Holy Spirit coming in. You decked out in red. I colored my hair red. It was a big day. And then we said, because we believe the Spirit that was in Jesus is also in us, that we can do the big things of faith. And so we left this sanctuary, went downstairs, and we made 4,000 sandwiches together in 3 25-minute sessions. And those sandwiches went out and fed hungry people that week. We realized that we could do the big things together. We came back the next week, though, and we continued on that story of the book of Acts, and we realized that it wasn't just in the big things that the faith was lived. It was told through the story of this community of people that even though they weren't related, they sure treated each other like family. And we looked around at this place and said, there's no way that we can all be ever considered to be part of the same family except by the Spirit that loves us, and we treat each other like family. And we talked about how that early community shared its faith by giving to all those who were in need. I asked for 30 volunteers that week, and I gave out $35 Starbucks cards, and you went out and you found somebody that you could bless, that you could say, here, this is from me. Hope it makes your journey a little easier today. I told you the story about my dad who went to gymnastics practice with his grandson and saw a mom sitting there, and he walked up to her and said, hey, do you like Starbucks? And I had to teach my dad that in this culture, that means you were asking her out on a date. So you probably need to do that a little different. But after he figured it out, she was amazed at the gratitude and graciousness. And then last week, we reminded ourselves that we don't have all the money to solve all the problems of the world, but what we do have, we will give. And that's the right hand of Christian friendship and fellowship. And we offered that hand, and we created community together at our barbecue this weekend. So we continue in that story here today. As we get into that story, would you just pray for me and pray with me as we break open God's word. Gracious and loving God, we just simply ask now that the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts would be measured and found acceptable in your sight. For Lord, you are our rock and you are our redeemer. Amen. I did two funerals this week, two of them. One for a 99-year-old and one for a 23-year-old. I did a funeral for one who died peacefully, and I did a funeral for one who died tragically. I did a funeral for a 99-year-old who I had never met, but learned the stories through her family. I did a funeral for a 23-year-old who I saw in my youth group at Redford raising up. I did a funeral for a 99-year-old whose life was quiet, but her impact on her family was felt. I did a funeral for a 23-year-old who lived life in the fast lane and tried to get as much into her 23 years as possible. And I left that week knowing one thing. It didn't matter if you were 99, it didn't matter if you were 23, it didn't matter if I had never met you or if I had known you since you were a kid. It didn't matter if you lived quietly in the corner or you took advantage of every party that came your way. In the end, we leave a mark on people. In the end, we've influenced and impacted the people around us. And so it got me thinking this week, how many of these opportunities have I had a chance and the honor to preside over in my life? I believe that I'm somewhere well over 200 funerals that I have presided over in my career at this point. The oldest person I've ever had the privilege of burying was Gertrude Penny, 105 years old. The youngest, Carl Desitel, 18 months. I've had the honor and privilege of presiding at funerals for people who had lots of titles and lots of fame and had millions and millions of dollars, and I've had the honor and privilege of presiding over funerals for people who didn't have two nickels to rub together, and we were passing the plate in order to pay for the lunch. I have had the honor and privilege of standing at moments of funerals where the church was packed, standing room only, and I presided at a funeral where it was just me, the deceased, and one other person. But it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter how big or how small. I can't walk away from that moment without realizing that every single life has had an impact on those around them. And I'm here in this place today, surrounded by preachers who have this very interesting life and job, that in these moments, we have to help people figure out what was that mark that their loved one has left on the world. And so I couldn't help but think this week, what if it were my time? What if this were it? What would I want people to say about me? What mark do I want to leave on the world? What do I hope that my wife would say about me? Don't you want to know? I do too. What would my boys have to say about me? What would my friends, how about my churches, how about the community, what would they say about me? And it got me thinking so much that I did this interesting thing this week. I sat down and I wrote my eulogy. I wrote out my eulogy this week. I wrote out what I hope people would have to say about me when it's all said and done. Jeff Nelson loved his wife and partner, Bridget Nelson, the most of all. He told her every day he loved her. Although they traveled the world and had so many adventures together, their favorite time was 10 o'clock every night on the big brown couch where they hold hands and watch cheesy reality TV together. Jeff can only hope he helped Bridget be as good a person as she helped him. Jeff Nelson loved his boys, Casey and Sam. He hopes they know how proud of them he is. His boys will remember their dad sneaking them out of school on their birthdays to take them to see Godzilla or the Avengers. Whatever action movie was out was a good enough reason to be taken out of school on your birthday. He hopes they remember going to Tiger games and learning how to shell peanuts and throw them on the ground and step on them, because that's what you do with peanut shells at a baseball game. He hopes they remember snuggles in the big green chair. Casey and Sam knew that the one thing they could always get their dad to spend money on was music. It was never a CD, a record, a download that if they wanted, if it was music, their dad would buy it for them. Jeff wasn't a perfect dad. His impatience and temper sometimes got the best of him, but what he hopes his boys learn most from their dad is that when you screw up, you own up. And even when you're adult, especially when you're the adult, when you need forgiveness, you ask for it. Jeff hopes Casey and Sam learned that the most from their dad. Jeff Nelson loved being a local pastor. He worked hard to leave the churches he served in a better place than when he arrived. He hopes the churches he served know that Christ's love is real and can be experienced by all. But most of all, Jeff hopes that the churches he served know that God can work through a human being like him, that God can work through anybody. Jeff hopes the people in his congregation said, if they can use a guy like Nelson, then shoot, maybe they can use me too. Jeff was a lifelong advocate for the poor and the hungry. the marginalized and the disenfranchised. He was an advocate for kids and for teens. He worked hard to open the doors of the church to all people. He made good friends and gave his time and energy to the 12-step recovery community and to the Poetry Slam community. And he was a favorite of Coney Island waitresses all over the metropolitan Detroit area. When it's all said and done, Jeff would probably just want you to know one thing, that God loves you, and there's nothing you can do about it. So what do you want him to say about you when it's all said and done? When somebody has just a few minutes to sum up the mark that you have left on this world, the mark that you have left on other people, what do you hope that they will say about you? What do you want your partner or spouse to say? How about your kids or your friends? How about your church or your work? How about the world? When it comes time to sum up your life, will they know what was important to you? I can tell you, in the 15 years of presiding over funerals or sitting at people's bedside as they prepare for the end of life, I have never had somebody say to me, "Jeff, if I had to do it all over again, I'd spend more time at the office." Nobody has ever said that to me. If I had to do it all over again, Jeff, I'd give more time to my kids. I'd spend more time in the community. I'd make sure I call my mom more often. How do you want to leave your mark on the world? And I want you to go home tonight and I want you to write it just like I did. I know it's the weirdest thing I've ever asked you to do. Well, maybe not the weirdest, but it's up there. I want you to go home and I want you to write your eulogy this week. In fact, I gave you a worksheet so you can do it. It's right there. It even has our funeral bulletin cover on there, right? Just to make it really real, right? Go home and jot out a few sentences on there about how you want to leave your mark on this world. Because here's the deal. Here's what you learn after doing 200 funerals. You learn that there is a whole lot of things people can't control in this world. But here's what you learn. There's one thing that people can control, and that's the mark they leave on others. We can decide how we treat the people who cross the paths of our life. And so I ask you, church, what kind of mark are you leaving on the world today? Today's scripture was all about one who left his mark wherever he went. It's a story about Peter. We've been talking about Peter here in the book of Acts because it's this reminder that the spirit that was in Jesus ended up in the church. And Peter was one of the leaders in the early church. He was the first chair of the board of trustees. But Peter, at the end of the day, was just a fisherman. Just a regular guy like you and like me who began to realize that the same spirit that was in Jesus was also in him. And the story says that as Peter began to live more and more like that spirit that was in Jesus was in him, the shadow that he cast on the world around him brought healing. The story says that people would see Peter walking down the street and they'd bring their sick friend, their friend who was crippled, their friend who was hurt, their friend who was heartbroken. They'd bring their friend out and they'd put him on the street just hoping that Peter's shadow would pass over him. Because even when Peter's shadow just passed over them, healing came to that person. Can you imagine that? I talk with my boys sometimes about what would be the coolest superpower in the world to have. You know, Casey wants to fly, and Sam wants to read your mind. I want to have a shadow that heals. How about that for a superpower? A shadow that wherever you went, whatever it touched, made things better. Peter left a mark of healing wherever he went in the world. The shadow. What a great image, what a great metaphor for this mark we leave on the world. As Myra reminded us, the closer we get to the light, the bigger our shadow is cast. Some of us cast bigger shadows than others. But hey, I don't cast as big a shadow as I used to, right? You know, I say there's less of me to love, just don't love me any less, right? You cast that shadow, If the light is in the right spot, your shadow goes in front of you. It gets to the place before you do. Sometimes people experience our reputation before they experience us. I've been in here a year, but as soon as I walked in the door, I learned that you heard some things about me. Dick Cheatham stood up here the week before and pretty much raised the bar so high that I had to work extra hard that first week. Thanks a lot, Dick, for doing that. Your reputation precedes you. Think about that. People know something about you before they even meet you, because they have connected with somebody else. The mark you leave on somebody else projects a shadow out in front of you. What kind of shadow are you projecting? And your shadow lingers behind you. After you leave a place, after you leave a people, after you leave the conversation, what kind of mark is left on the group? What kind of mark is left on the people? The shadow goes before you and the shadow goes after you. And I have to ask, like Peter, is the shadow that you're casting, is it one that brings healing and wholeness? Who is the shadow caster in your life who has made a difference? Just being around them makes things better. We got a guy here on our staff and team who's one of the quietest, most unassuming people in our whole team, and yet I think he casts one of the most beautiful and powerful shadows in our midst. And it's my friend and colleague, Pastor Bob Gelman. Bob is a retired pastor, but he's on our staff as our pastor of visitation. If you've been prayed for by Bob, you feel the shadow of God's mercy. Bob, you hardly know when Bob walks into a room, but when he leaves, everybody just feels calmer. You know, no one's ever described Caleb and Jeff Nelson as non-anxious presences, right? We are young, energetic, ambitious pastors who want to grab God's kingdom by the horns. And every once in a while, Bob just comes alongside of us and casts a shadow. He grabs our hand and says, young man, you're going to be at this for a while. You don't have to get it all done by Christmas. And he just brings peace. His shadow, just being in Bob's presence, makes us all feel closer to God. It dawned on me the other day that here is a man in his mid-70s who's retired from ministry and has come back to help serve with a young staff team. And it dawned on me that someday I hope I can be some young pastor's Bob Gelman, who isn't here just to visit the sick and the shut-in, but who's here to bring wisdom, kindness, and compassion to those around them. What shadow are you casting today? And so why is this talk about shadow casting so important? Because I did a little research this week. I did a little research, and what I discovered is that they figured out that the average person, if they live the average lifespan, will have an interaction with up to 80,000 different people in the course of their lifetime. You and I, in the course of an average lifetime, will interact with 80,000 different people. 80,000 different opportunities to leave your mark. 80,000 different opportunities to cast your shadow. 80,000 different opportunities to cast a shadow of love versus a shadow of hate. 80,000 different opportunities to cast a shadow of understanding instead of a shadow of judgment. 80,000 different opportunities to make Christ's love real. And then my good friend, Andrew Sluss, who comes and practices these sermons with me, who helps me get better, sat in his pew and he did the math. I don't quite understand the math, but what he came up with and said is if your interaction with just one person changes their life and they go out and have an impact on 80,000 and they go out and have an impact on 80,000, that your one positive impact with somebody else can have an impact of 4.6 billion people. Is that right, Andrew? Did I get the math?
6.4 billion.
After the service, he will show you the math. Right? Our shadow matters. And like Peter, wherever he went, just being in his presence brought healing and wholeness to people. When it was all said and done, they said, yes, Peter was a bit impetuous. Yes, he was a bit hot-headed. But at the end of the day, when you were in Peter's shadow, things just felt better. So go home tonight and figure out what shadow you want to cast. And then start living into that reality today. Because after 200 funerals, I'm clear about one thing. Everybody casts their shadow on somebody. So what kind of shadow are you casting? It begs the other question though, right? We don't just cast a shadow by ourselves. We cast a shadow together. Peter just doesn't represent in the story the individual. Peter also represents the community. And so we have to ask ourselves a question here at Royal Oak First. What kind of shadow are we casting on the community around us? What kind of shadow goes before us as the church? Do the people in the building across the street, what do they think of us? What do they know about us before they even meet us? How about the waitresses at Jimmy's or the waiters at Pronto? What kind of shadow are we casting on them? When we show up as a group there on Sundays afterwards to have breakfast, do we leave the place and they go, man, I love it when the Methodists come? Or do they say, gosh, I'm glad they're gone? What kind of shadow are you casting on the young people who are flocking into Royal Oak to find their first places to home? Do they know anything about us before they walk in the door? I do this thing when I'm invited to go and consult at a church. I get invited from time to time to go to a church and talk about expanding its ministry and how they can get more involved in their community. And I do this thing. The first thing I do is I arrive a half hour early. I know that's hard for you to believe, but I do. I arrive a half hour early and I find the church. But I don't go in the church. After I find it, I drive a 1 mile radius around it, and I try to get a sense of its neighborhood. And then before I go in, I find the one business that's closest to the church, whether it's a gas station or a fast food restaurant or a party store, and I walk in and I say, hey, I got to speak at this Methodist church today. Do you know where it is? 90% of the time, the closest business to the Methodist church has no idea where the church is. It's around here somewhere. The shadow has not been cast out into the world and into the community. So how do we do that? Do you notice where Peter and the church gathered in this story? It said they met at Solomon's porch. Where was Solomon's porch? Solomon's porch was at the edge of the temple. It's where the church and the community met. You see, not everybody could go into the church, and not everybody wanted to go into the church. So those early disciples didn't sit inside the church and teach each other. They sat at Solomon's Starbucks, and Solomon's Coney Island, and Solomon's Public Library. I'll never forget, I was sitting at Starbucks a couple of months back with one of our young adults, and we were having a conversation about their faith and about what God was doing in their life and what God was doing in our church. And we're sitting next to these two young women who were high school students working on their computers. They suddenly stopped what they were doing. They looked at us. They stopped the conversation. They said, wait a minute, where is this church? It sounds fun. It sounds exciting. Maybe, just maybe, we'd want to be a part of that. That's because we cast the shadow in a place that wasn't inside the walls, but closer to the community around us. And notice what they brought people to Peter for healing, for kindness, for grace. Nobody brought their loved ones to Peter hoping that he'd give them doctrine or dogma. Nobody brought their loved ones to Peter hoping that Peter would straighten them out with a good moral lesson. You do that to us, pastor, sometimes. You bring us your teenagers and you say, you straighten them out, preacher. Yeah, that works really well. I'll never forget the mission trip where the kid was punished by having to go on the mission trip. Yeah, that was good for him and for us, right? People don't bring their loved ones to the church looking for that. They come looking for kindness and for love and for grace. So Royal Oak First, not only do I care about what shadow you're casting, I care about what shadow we're casting. And I want to invite you to join me in casting our shadow deep and wide into the community around us. And that's why I'm surrounded here today by 100 dozen homemade cookies. Because on the 4th of July, I'm going to invite anybody that wants to come with me. We're going to take these cookies out. We're just going to hand them out to our neighbors here in the neighborhood who are working that day. I started doing this at Redford. I started on 4th of July Sunday. I asked for 100 dozen cookies, and lo and behold, 100 dozen cookies showed up. And after that, 4th of July, we did it on Labor Day. We had so much fun doing it on Labor Day that we decided to do it on Thanksgiving. Then we started doing it on Christmas. We did it on New Year's Day, on Valentine's Day, and Memorial Day. 6 times a year, we took 100 dozen cookies out to the businesses in our neighborhood and community. And that community, our businesses were party stores and Coney Islands. I'll never forget the first time I went out on Labor Day, I took my 4-year-old son, Casey, with me. There's nothing like walking into a party store with your blonde-haired kid with his hair sticking straight up in the air. You're driving your, we had a golf cart. So I drove my golf cart up to the party store. I sent this plate of cookies in with my son. He walked up to the bulletproof glass window, handed the cookies to the lady behind the glass, and he said, "Happy Neighbor Day! Happy Neighbor Day!" He didn't know what Labor Day was. For 7 years, handed out hundreds of thousands of cookies and cast our shadow deep into that neighborhood, into that community. Over those 7 years, nobody who ever got a plate of cookies ever joined the church. But hundreds of people joined a church who was casting its shadow into the neighborhood and in community. One of the first times we went to the Sunoco station at the corner, the young man behind the counter, he had his hat on backwards. He had tattoos up his arms. His ears were pierced. We handed him a plate of cookies. He said, "What church are you with?" I said, "We're with the Methodist church down the street." He said, "Oh, that's the church that used to call the police on us when we'd skateboard in the parking lot." I said, "Well, we're trying something different now. We're trying something different now. Are you willing to try something different now? Let's cast a different shadow out into the neighborhood, into the community. Before they ever walk in the doors of our church, may they have encountered us. May they have seen our shadow. And may it bring healing and transformation to all those that it touches. Go home tonight. Write your eulogy. Get clear about the mark you want to leave on this world. And then come back here. And together, let's grow this shadow so God's grace changes the world. Amen?
Amen.
Brothers and sisters, would you pray with me? Gracious God, we have been filled with your Spirit. Now get us out of here so we can cast the shadow onto the world around us. Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on us. Melt us, mold us, fill us, use us. In your name we pray. Amen. Let's sing that chorus and then we go home. Would you stand and sing with me?
Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on me. Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on me.
Let's sing that. Let's say it. Fall afresh on us. Hear you, church.